movies.
Well, I hope you are a little more warmed after all that great singing. And maybe you're not physically as warm, but I have to think your spirit is at least warmed a little bit, which is a really good thing. Thank you, guys. Really appreciate it. So again, as we said last week, as we look at walking through narrative, and we look at walking through this historical process, one of the things that's cool with this is that as you walk this journey, it's not all God says to do this, and then God says to do this, and this piece of instruction or that piece of instruction. Part of what's going on is we're just watching the journey. We're seeing the process of how things have unfolded and the things that God is doing. And there's application for us, which is really, really cool. And you see that really in that first thing we're going to look at this morning. But let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll jump into it. Let's do that. Father, I just really say thank you for the privilege this morning of gathering around your word, of tracking the history of the people of Israel as they are leaving Egypt and going to the promised land. But then, Father, in the midst of all of that, there's a lot that's going on. Father, we're seeing one of the key points. We're starting to look at one of those key stops along the way today. But Father, what's also really interesting is that, Father, so often we treat the destination as a point we get to and not recognizing that the destination is also really the journey. And Father, there's so much that's going on in the journey. Things that you are doing, things that the nation of Israel is doing, and things that we can learn and things that we can grab a hold of and allow to speak into our lives. Father, guide us, I ask, in Jesus' name, amen. Now, I'm going to touch on two things that I just prayed, because I think they're important. Anyone go on vacation? Wave your hand at me if you ever go on vacation. Okay. So we have gone on vacation too. And oftentimes we will say we are going to go to Florida, or we're gonna go to Disney. Or for us, for my family, one of the things that I've enjoyed with my family is seeing parts of the country. And so we'll go to Yellowstone, or we'll go to Yosemite, or we'll go to the Grand Canyon, and we'll do some of those things. But so often we get on a plane or we get in the car and we point to that destination and we think vacation begins, or our time away, or the time of refreshing, or the time of interesting things happens when we get there. But that's not true. The time of interesting things should start even before we're leaving the house, even before we're leaving to get to where we're going. Because there's interesting things that take place along the journey. So Rich and Jerry's daughter, it's really kind of cool. Rich and Jerry's daughter took a trip to California a couple years ago. And they knew I had gone to California a couple years before. We had Daniel and I, when we were going out to L.A. for a conference. And the elders were meeting me at the conference, and I drove, and we had a number of plans involved, because after the conference, Joan and the boys were going to fly out and we were going to go see the Giant Sequoias. One of my bucket list things, I wanted the boys to see the Giant Sequoias, because I saw them as a young man, probably 13, totally captured my imagination. One of those things that I wanted to do for the boys and get the boys to see the Giant Sequoias. I have a couple of cool pictures. One of them is awesome, because you look at this picture in the distance and you see this massive tree. And then you see it and you look at it in the context, and at the base of the tree, like microscopic, is Brian, Daniel, and Eugene standing there at the base of this tree while it just, whoo, you know, like, oh, okay, now I see it in a little bit of context. You know, it's kind of amazing stuff. And I wanted to see the giant sequoias and do all that kind of stuff. So Daniel and I drove to California. But so much of that trip was the trip. Well, anyway, Rich and Jerry's daughter was going to go to California. And she came to me and says, listen, I'm going to do this once. Can you tell me about a bunch of the places to see on the way? Because she was interested not just in getting to California, because she was going out with a family. A family was moving out. They had a child that needed assistance, and she was the teacher and built a relationship, and she was going to do that for this family as they moved. It was really kind of cool. But then they stopped at spots along the way. And then she called me, oh, there's this one other place. She would told me about a place I hadn't seen yet. So next time we do it, we're going to stop and see that place too. You know, it's the journey. It's in the process. And so that's part of what's taking place here. And we see things in this that are just great to see. And so let me jump into, I know there's another point, I'll just move on. That was funny, but I'll skip that and I'll just go right to the beginning of this point. And we see this, the importance of family. Look at Exodus 18, verses 1 and 2. It says, Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian, heard about everything that God had done for Moses and for God's people Israel when the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt. Now Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, had taken Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back. Now, what's going on? As things started to hit the fan in Egypt, and things were not going to be as easy as he thought. You know, you ever have things happen like that? You think they're going to be really easy? We went through this process this past year and a half, didn't we? When we renovated the annex for the daycare. We thought it would be a relatively simple process. Took us over a year. And also as that process unfolded, the dollar signs kept on rolling. And you're thinking you have this process that's going to be about here, right? Simple, containable, identifiable, understandable, boom. And then you start the process and it's not here. It goes to over here. And Moses is in Egypt. Let my people go. Simple process. No. It starts to get complicated. It starts to get dangerous. And it turns from what you think is a short period of time to months. Maybe up to 9 months, close to a year. And now it's kind of scary as well. Because Pharaoh is getting ticked off. And Pharaoh is starting to be aggressive towards Israel. You see it particularly in the third plague where he says, okay, you want freedom? Start making bricks without straw. I'm not going to provide anything. But you got to figure it out on your own. So in the midst of that process, God sends his wife and his kids back home to Jethro and the family. Did I say that right, Joan? Okay, thank you. Okay, my living editing process going on right there again. So I say something and I see the little quiet lips going. I said, okay, I need to correct something because I just said something wrong. Okay, so Moses sends his wife home to dad because that's safe. Go home to be with dad, take the kids, that's safe. We see the importance of family. Now, we don't think we're going to see the importance of family in the conversation of the nation of Israel fleeing Egypt and God bringing them to Mount Sinai. But that's one of the things you see, the importance of family. See, family is actually one of those really key, significant, important building blocks of society and culture. It's huge. When the family breaks down, society and culture breaks down. And it's exciting to see, even in the midst of this process, just to pause, to see the unworking and the unfolding of the family of Moses being reunited. Now, I think there's something else really cool here. You know when you read through stuff and you read about historical figures and it kind of changes the formula of how you see them, you kind of see them all up here, right? And you don't think about them as more normal people. You don't think about them as a normal guy. You know, he's got to find a place to take care of stuff in the morning. He's got to find a place to brush his teeth, go to the bathroom. He's got to get dressed, you know. And you don't think about all of those kind of mundane, typical things. What does he like to eat? What meals does he enjoy? Does he like things spicy? Does he like things more bland? You know, does he like chicken, or does he like pork? You know, is he a beef guy? Is he a vegetarian? You don't always think about all of those kind of little details, because you mostly just think of them kind of on this bigger picture, in this bigger platform. How much do you guys know about George Washington? Or how much do you guys know about Abraham Lincoln? We really don't know probably a whole lot about some of that stuff in the particulars of their lives, unless we have taken some time to learn, because we just kind of know the big headline stuff, not some of the more nitty-gritty, granular, basic things about their lives that are interesting. And this next part that's going on is kind of interesting to me, because you see some of that just simple, basic life stuff going on with Moses that I think is really kind of cool. Look at Exodus 18, verses 7 to 12. And so Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, bowed down, and then kissed him. They asked each other how they had been and went into the tent. You know, just think about this. They get together, how you doing? How you doing? How's it going? You know, it's been a while since we've seen each other. How are you doing? Just simple conversation. Moses recounted to his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardships that had confronted them on the way, and how the Lord rescued them. And he just kind of walks through the story and says, hey, Dad, this is what's been going on. Jethro rejoiced over all the good things the Lord had done for Israel when he rescued them from the power of the Egyptians. And blessed be the Lord, Jethro exclaimed, who rescued you from the power of Egypt and from the power of Pharaoh. He has rescued the people from under the power of Egypt. Now I know that the Lord, Yahweh, is greater than all gods, because he did wonders when the Egyptians acted arrogantly against Israel. But they're sitting down and just having that conversation, and they're relating that. You ever sit down with a friend that you haven't seen for a while? And you sit down, and you don't talk at all about what you guys have been doing. You say, so, what do you think of the Steelers game last night? No, I thought it was terrible, by the way, but you know, you might have that conversation. No, you don't just sit down and say, how, what do you think of the Steelers game? Who do you think the Eagles are going to win today? You don't go to random tangents and stuff. No, you start to talk about personal stuff. How you doing? You start asking questions. How is so-and-so doing? How is so-and-so? How are your kids doing? How's your wife doing? You know, are you still living in the same place? You know, with the same job? And you ask all that personal stuff, and you talk about those personal things. And that's what's going on. You just see the humanness of Moses, just the simple guy. Now, he's 80 plus years old, probably 81, 82 at this point. But they're just chatting about life and catching up as family. It's important. The role of family is important. But then you see one more thing that happens. We're going to come back to this and look at this in a minute. It says, then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat a meal with Moses' father-in-law in God's presence. So he leads them in worship, Jethro does. But then Moses invites all the leaders to meet his dad, to meet his father-in-law, and to just be connected with one another. I think that is really cool. And this is in the midst of that conversation of Moses leading the nation out of Egypt into the promised land. You just see the pause in this conversation to relate a personal part of the journey, but that's also important, the important role of family. Family is really important. And we should be cherishing those relationships. We should be guarding those relationships. We should be nurturing those relationships. Now, can we control everything in that? No. But those things that are in our hands to influence, those things that are in our hands to speak to, those things that are in our hands to nurture, we should be doing that. Because family is really important. But he goes on. I want you to notice that there's something significant taking place in this. And you don't see a lot of attention being brought to it as, you know, like, big change. But it's taking place. and I think it's significant. And the events that are happening here, I think, address it kind of in a low-key manner, but it's still significant. A key change to the redemptive course and the refinement that's taking place in that process. First of all, go back up to chapter 18, verse 1. Just the very beginning part of that. It says, Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. He is the priest of Midian. Now, as we have just been reading, he is also one who is the priest of Yahweh. Now, he uses that term. It was, as we just read through it, let me just find what he said, as he said this here. It says, verse 9, you don't have to find, I'll just read it again, but it says, Jethro rejoiced over all the good things the Lord, that Yahweh, had done for Israel when he rescued them from the power of the Egyptians. He was not just referring to God in generic, he was referring to Yahweh. Okay? So now drop down and look at verse 12. This is, then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat a meal with Moses' father-in-law in God's presence. Now, yes, Moses was inviting the leaders to join with him and to meet his father-in-law and to engage. That's an important component of what's going on here. But there's another component going on here. As they are gathering to eat this meal, they are eating that which has been sacrificed. They are gathering to participate in the worship of the Lord. See, as people would bring a sacrifice to the temple, or they would bring a sacrifice of worship to the Lord, and they would offer that sacrifice in worship, there were two parts to that worship. The first part was in the bringing of that sacrifice and placing it on the altar and offering it up to the Lord as a sacrifice. That was the first part of that process, and the taking of that life, the shedding of that blood, and that process of sacrifice was important in the process of worship. But the second part of that sacrificial process, the second part that was also part of that worship that was taking place, is they would also then take back key portions of that sacrifice. Some of that sacrifice would be left for those that are doing that sacrifice, and that process is going to be codified and established a little bit more in the Mosaic Law, which is coming very quickly. And some of those things will be left for the Levites, and that will become the food that the Levites will have, and that will be how the nation of Israel will be providing for the food needs of the nation of Israel. But part of that sacrifice is also, though, kept by those that are offering that sacrifice, and then they partake of a meal, and they, as they are partaking of that meal, as they are partaking of what they had sacrificed, they are honoring God, and there is a continuation of worship, and there is a continuation of that recognition of who God is and what God has done through the consuming of that meal, because they're consuming what has been sacrificed as a worship unto the Lord. There's that two-part process that's going on. Now, what's going to happen in a few minutes, or in a short period of time, is that God is going to now start to establish his covenant with the nation of Israel. We're going to see the initial parts of that this week, and next week we're going to look briefly at the Ten Commandments, and then following that Ten Commandments are chapters of laws that God is giving that deals with how they function and interact with society and culture. But here's what I want you to see. Think of a big funnel. All right? And as that funnel comes down, over time, God is refining the communication of his redemptive process. At this moment in time, as Jethro is meeting with Moses, it's a wide, wide communication. It's a wide understanding of what God's agenda is, and it's a wide communication of what God is calling from people. It hears Jethro, the priest of Midian. But God, we already know that God has established a relationship with the nation of Israel. And we know that through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God is communicating pathways of promise. As we get to this point, we'll read a certain language in a moment that identifies that process as being further refined. God is now coming back and saying, I want you to understand that my redemptive process is being refined, and I want you to understand more clearly the pathway I want you to take in response to me. It's been out here, and now God is bringing further clarity and more refinement to that process with the nation of Israel. Now, whose process is the process of redemption? Who does that process belong to? Yes, it's God's process. So then, who gets to define how that process works? God. It's God's process, so God gets to be the one that defines how that process works. Now, today we are here, and we are no longer offering sacrifices. We no longer go to the temple because God has further refined our understanding of what the redemptive process is. It's through faith in Christ alone, not by works, so that no one would boast. We know that we come to God through Jesus, and we trust in Jesus alone for the forgiveness of sin, for restoration of a relationship with the Father. That is the process that God has further refined and clarified for us. And that's why Jesus went to the cross of Calvary. We just came out of Christmas. That's why Jesus was born as a babe. That's why Jesus went to the cross of Calvary. That's why he was raised again on Easter. Okay? But God is further refining, clarifying what his process of is for us to have a relationship with him. But God is the one who defines that process. God is the one who sets the boundaries and the guidelines for us to follow so that we are honoring that. And it's on our plate, and it's our responsibility to either listen to those guidelines and to listen and honor those boundaries or to disregard them. But the onus isn't on us to set them and to determine what the boundaries are. Our responsibility is to respond. And isn't it interesting how sometimes we want to change the rules? We say, no, wait a second, God. I don't like the rules. So I think we need to have a conversation about the rules. I think they need to be changed. I think we need to do this differently. And God goes, no. I'm the one who sets the boundaries. I'm the one. Now, you have the choice to respond and act and react to them and to say, yes, I'll honor them, or no, I won't honor them. But we're not going to have a debate, and we're not going to have a conversation about those things that I establish. But we can have a debate, and we can have a conversation about whether or not you're going to respond and say yes or no. God is the one who sets the boundaries. And instead of arguing with God about the boundaries he sets, we should really have a conversation with God about how we want to respond to the boundaries he gives. So this is one of the things that's interesting going on here. God is starting to impart and identify that there's a key redemptive course refinement. Not a course correction, because it's been going in the correct direction. But it's a course refinement that's now starting take place. Now, again, the value of just listening to and walking through the narrative, but we see the importance of learning to listen to wisdom and the importance of delegation and sharing the load. That's a major part of what's taking place here in chapter 18. Now, we see Moses as followed. We see that in chapter 18, verses 13 to 18. It says, the next day, Moses sat down to judge the people, and they stood around Moses from morning until evening. It says, when Moses' father-in-law saw everything he was doing for them, he asked, what is this you're doing for the people? Why are you alone sitting as judge while all the people stand around you from morning until evening? Moses replied to his father-in-law, because the people come to me to inquire of God. Whenever they have a dispute, it comes to me, and I make a decision between one man and another. I teach them God's statutes and laws. What you are doing is not good, Moses' father-in-law said to him. Boy, isn't that the kind of news you like to get on time at different times? Dude, that's not a good idea. You know what you're doing? Kind of stupid. What you're doing? Kind of foolish. You shouldn't be doing that. You should stop that. You all enjoy getting that kind of conversation? I don't always enjoy that, you know, because I know you're not like me at all in this regard, but I always like to think that I'm right, you know, and I always like to think that I'm doing things the right way. And don't we sometimes have the argument about what is the right way and what's the better way, and we have these debates because I think my way is the better way and you think your way is the better way. And it's not always you're having this debate with me, you're having sometimes you do this, oh boy. Now, talk about family, this is one of those often conversations with a husband and wife, isn't it? Well, I think we should do it this way, and I think we should do it that way. But we still have those conversations. What is the best way? And Jethro's going to Moses, dude, this is not smart. You are not doing it well at all. He says, you will certainly wear out both yourself and these people who are with you because the task is too heavy for you. You can't do it alone. Now, Moses has been leading the nation of Israel for about 3 months at this point. It's about 3 months since they've left Egypt and come to Mount Sinai. And he's saying, Moses, this is not sustainable. I understand what you're doing, and I understand why you're doing it, and I understand the stopgap nature of what you're doing, but this is not sustainable. You need to do something different. Now, here's Jethro's wisdom, and I really like the wisdom that Jethro gives. And so let's kind of walk through this in a couple of areas. Let's see what he says here. First of all, verses 19 and 20. Begin with shared values and a shared mission. Now listen to me. I will give you some advice. And God be with you. You be the one to represent the people before God and bring their cases to him. Instruct them about the statutes and laws. Teach them the way to live and what they must do. Moses, I want you to listen to me. If you want to do this well, you talk to God and you have the conversations with God. And that's appropriate. But Moses, you need to appoint others to be a part of this with you. But as you do this, you need to make sure that they are in agreement, that we're all singing from the same song sheet, that we're all working from the same value sheet. Instruct them about the statutes and laws. Teach them the way to live. Moses, you want to function, and you're choosing to be a man of integrity. Moses, you're choosing to be a man who is not so. Davies has applied for a job. Okay, he's got this job offer, but he needs some references. And so as we were, he said, Pastor, I need your help this morning. And Greg, he said, Greg, I need your help this morning. And we were joking around with Davies, and we said, okay, well, so you want us to say something good? Okay. Now, if we were being really serious, we'd be in big trouble. Now, we can say that joking around, and we're going to say good things. And we did say good things. But if we were really being serious to say, we'll say good things if, we're being unethical. We're not exercising good character. In fact, we're exercising real flawed character. And what Moses needs is a whole series of leaders who don't quietly say to someone, pull someone aside, you know, hey, if you want this to go your way, you got anything for me? You can't have that. You need to function with integrity. And so Moses, not only do you need to teach them the values, and not only do you need to teach them the statutes, but Moses, you also need to teach them how to live. So that they are living as people of integrity, so that they are living as people of character, so that they are living out the values that you're trying to impart, so that they are living out the statutes that you're seeking to help them learn. So that as we move forward then as a nation, we are moving forward with unity, we are moving forward with agreement, we're moving forward as a unified unit. And we're not undermining the process, and someone else isn't undermining the process. You got to function with integrity. And you need to raise up others that are going to function with integrity. So Moses, teach them the way to live and what they must do. So we not only need to know the statutes and the rules, we not only need to have integrity, but we also need to know what we need to do. It's all three of those things. You can have people who know the right things, who live the right way, and are in a position and still don't succeed and still don't do well because they really don't know what their job description is yet. They don't know what their responsibility is yet. All of those things are important. You ever given a job and you're released to do the job and you come back and say, okay, but I'm still not quite sure yet what I'm supposed to do. If you've ever been in that situation, it's really uncomfortable. It's really awkward. And you're kind of ready to get scolded because you're trying to do something, but you're really not sure you know what you're supposed to be doing. And you're ready for them to come back and look over your shoulder and say, well, you're doing okay, but what you really need to do is this, 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 and then we'll go, phew, yes, now I know what I'm supposed to be doing. You want to know what it is you're supposed to do so that you can do it well. All three of those components are important. And Jethro is giving wisdom to Moses and encouraging him to consider that. Appoint people of character and delegate with a clear understanding of roles, empowering others to serve, to lead, and to make decisions. Look at verses 21 and 22. But you should select from all the people able men, God-fearing, trustworthy, and hating dishonest prophet. Again, people that are going to receive well the instruction that Moses is going to give. Moses, you want to look for people that are going to be fertile ground for the things you're going to teach. People are going to have fertile ground for the values you're going to seek to impart. Place them over people as commanders of thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Structure accountability. They should judge the people at all times. Then they can bring you every major case, but judge every minor case themselves. In this way, you will lighten your load, and they will bear it with you. So Moses, you're going to have guys with the tens, and the things that they don't know what to deal with, they're going to give it to the ones with the 50s. And the guys with the ones with the 50s who don't know what they're going to do, they're going to give it to the ones with the hundreds. And the guys who are leading over the hundreds and they have a case that they don't know what to do, they're going to hand it to the guys with the thousands. And periodically when the guys with the thousands don't know what to do, then Moses, they will bring that to you. But here's the reality. Everything from the thousands on down, Moses isn't making a single decision. Moses is not rendering a single verdict. And that is 99.9% of all the decisions and all the issues that are being decided as people are coming and asking for help. Almost no decisions are landing on Moses' plate anymore. Moses' responsibilities now are to lead the nation. Moses' decisions are the bigger, the higher, the more sophisticated, the more technical issues that are important to helping the nation get from point A to point B, of helping the nation accomplish what it is that God wants them to accomplish and helping them to be who God wants them to be. So Moses can focus in on the other things that are most important in God's mind and in God's agenda for Moses to accomplish. Now Moses can focus and doing the things that God really wants him to do. Because there are others who are picking up the reins and are carrying those other burdens. Wise teams, wise leadership, and team members function with integrity and unity to satisfaction. Verse 23. If you do this, and God so directs you, you will be able to endure. And also all these people will be able to go home satisfied. Moses, do you want to frustrate people? Or do you want people content and satisfied? Do you want people annoyed and angry? Or do you want them content? Moses, you should listen. Good leadership and good delegation leads to good results. That's part of what Jethro is saying to his son-in-law. Moses, listen. Now, you wouldn't be expecting, in the flow of these things, to be listening to good leadership advice. That's not something you would typically be expecting to hear in the conversation of God leading the nation of Israel from Egypt to the Promised Land. At least not in this immediate context. You wouldn't be thinking you'd be listening to good leadership advice and the importance of learning to listen to counsel. But that's what's going on. How about one more point? Moses exercised wisdom. He exercised wisdom. It says, Moses listened to his father-in-law and did everything he said. So Moses chose able men from all Israel and made them leaders over the people as commanders of thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. They judged the people at all times. They would bring the hard cases to Moses, but they would judge every minor case themselves. And it worked. Now, here's, for me, the kicker of the whole conversation as well. And the part for us where the rub kind of really hits. Who here enjoys unsolicited advice? We don't always enjoy it, do we? You just mind your business. Keep your ideas to yourself. Stop being nibby. I know what I'm doing. And what other things can we say? You know, all sorts of other stuff can fall into that case. Moses was given good advice. Now, this is that second thing I was going to mention earlier, but I'll mention it now. It's to our benefit to learn good advice and to follow it. It is to our benefit to learn from others so that we don't keep making the same mistakes that others made. I've talked to you this about how I watch my brothers and I would watch them run into the brick wall of Dad. Okay? I had just as much freedom or more. And Dad provided a car for me to use most of the time. And I didn't have hardly any of the aggravation and grief my brothers did. Because I just approached Dad way differently. I watched my brothers and I watched the dumb things they did as they locked horns with Dad. And I said, okay, there's a different way to go about this. And it worked. There's value in learning to listen, even when sometimes people are speaking advice into our lives that we don't want to hear, but that's really helpful if we would listen. We need to learn to be teachable. We need to learn to be humble enough to let someone else speak into our life when we need to hear good advice. What I appreciate and what I love about Moses, he didn't say, hey, Dad, I think it's time for you to head home. He says that in a minute. Dad's ready to go. But I think Dad is ready to go because my job is done here. He didn't say, hey, Dad, thanks, see ya. No, he listened. He listened to his father-in-law. He heeded his advice. And as he heeded his advice, it was a huge benefit. It was super, super beneficial. One more thing we're going to look at, and I'm going to skip a little quick, so I'm going to skip over one of the readings here. But as we talk about God offering something new, God does start to offer something new. They get to the Sinai. And as they get to Sinai, God says, Moses, come on up. He goes up the mountain. We were going to read all of chapter, or down chapters 1 and verses 1 to 19 to chapter 19, and I'm not going to do that as I kind of see the clock and see the time. I would encourage you to read through that. In fact, I would encourage you to read through chapters 19 and 20 this week, because we're going to look at chapters 19 and 20, particularly the Ten Commandments and that kind of stuff next week. But God says, Moses, I want to meet with the nation of Israel, and this is how I want you to do it. I want you to put barriers out, and I don't want the nation of Israel coming up here. I'm going to come down, and I'm going to present myself, and I'm going to reveal myself to them a little bit differently than what they have seen. And they have been taking time, and they have been seeing, and they have been experiencing the presence of God. Okay, you need to remember, so as God is revealing himself through all of the plagues. As he's doing these plagues in Egypt. In particular, from the third plague on, I think it's the third plague on and the fourth plague on, as God is revealing himself, these things are happening to the nation of Egypt, but it's not happening to the nation of Israel. God is revealing himself as he split the Red Sea, and the nation of Israel walked across the Red Sea on dry ground, and then as the Egyptian army chased them, God closed in the waters and he destroyed the Egyptian army. They've been experiencing the presence of God. They've been experiencing the presence of God now a couple of times as he provided water for them in the wilderness when they didn't have anything to drink. They have experienced the presence of God when he brought quail and he dropped quail on their heads so they could have meat for dinner. They have now been experiencing the presence of God for about the last 6 weeks as every morning they go out and they pick up manna and they have manna for breakfast, and they experience the presence of God every seventh day when that manna that they collected on Friday doesn't get all nasty and ugly and smelly and maggoty on Saturday, but stays fresh and good, just like they picked it up off the ground yesterday. They're continuing to experience the presence of God. They experienced the presence of God when the Amalekites attacked, and God brought victory. As Moses' hands were held up, they had victory, and Moses' hands were held up, and again, we talked about that last week. Others came alongside and helped him to keep his hands raised. And God brought the victory. They're seeing and experiencing the presence of God. And on top of all of that, every day, in the daytime and in the nighttime, they are seeing the Shekinah glory. And my hunch is that this Shekinah glory is not like just a little tour, just a little bitty cloud. I have a hunch it's a pretty big cloud. It's big enough so that the whole nation of Israel can see it as they're traveling through the desert. So every day they see this huge pillar of cloud. A pillar. I mean, like, we have those pillars up front. We got to get them painted eventually. But we have those pillars up front. Imagine something like that just floating in front of you all day long. And it changes from a pillar of cloud during the daytime to a pillar of fire at night. And every day you're seeing that either pillar of fire or you're seeing a pillar of cloud. The nation of Israel is being exposed to the reality and the presence of God. And this has all been happening. And now God is going to reveal himself again uniquely. I'll just come to the end of that. End of that area. It says, I'll start at verse 17. It says, then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was completely enveloped in smoke because the Lord came down on it in fire. Its smoke went up like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain shook violently. As the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in the thunder. Whew. God is revealing himself again, but in strength, and it's kind of intimidating. Any of you ever climb a mountain at some point in time? Kind of stand at the base of a mountain? I still remember, this is a bunch of years ago, we were going on a mission trip to Denver with our youth group, and we were driving cross country. And I don't know where it is, somewhere in Kansas, I guess, maybe. As we're driving, it dawned on me, as I'm looking at the horizon kind of creeping up. And as I'm driving along, I realize that's the Rockies I'm seeing. I'm still probably 100 to 150 miles away. but you start to see them creep up on the horizon. And then you stand at the base of the mountain. It goes up. And they're standing at the base of Mount Sinai. And God comes down the mountain and he reveals himself with fire and smoke, trumpet blasts, and a voice that sounds like thunder. A little intimidating. And I want you to catch something. Now, in that conversation, you'll see in the notes here that God promises to make the people of Israel a kingdom of priests and his holy nation. This is where we see some of that refinement starting to be made of what God is planning on doing with the nation of Israel. But then I want you to notice the nation's response, the people's response in Exodus 20, verses 18 to 21. All the people witnessed the thunder and lightning, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain surrounded by smoke. When the people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance. And this is their response. You speak to us, and we will listen, they said to Moses, but don't let God speak to us, or we will die. Such a contrast of response from what we have been singing about today, about God being our friend and our entering into relationship. And the nation's response is, we will follow, but we'll follow at a distance. Moses responded to the people, don't be afraid. There's a little wordplay going on here. Don't be afraid, for God has come to test you so that you will fear him and not sin. A little wordplay that's kind of really interesting. See, don't be afraid. You see all of this? You see all of this going on in front of you? You don't need to be afraid. You see that fire, you see that smoke, you hear that thunder, you see that lightning, you feel the ground shake. You don't need to be afraid. Don't be afraid. Now, the afraid is a verb and the fear is the noun, same root. So we're talking pretty much the same word, just a verb versus a noun. You don't need to be afraid. But God does want us to fear him. By fear here, though he's changing and he's twisting the meaning a little bit. And he's not saying, don't be afraid, but you'll be afraid. Don't be afraid, but it's okay to quake in your boots. No, that's not what he's saying. You don't need to be afraid. God wants you to revere him. God wants you to have an incredibly healthy respect for him. God wants you to see him for who he is. And if you see him for who he is, then you will choose not to sin. Then you'll choose to honor him and to follow. Can I tell you something? Being afraid of something does not motivate us to not do it. Anyone speed? Every hand should be up. If you got a license, your hand should be up. Or two. Yes. Yeah, put a couple of feet in here as well. Okay? If you got a license, if you drive, I'm sorry. If you say, I don't speed, we'll have to have a conversation with you and I with God about the fact that you're lying. Okay? We all do it. And why do we all do it? Because we know we can get a ticket, but we're not scared enough of the ticket to not speed. Now, we get anxious and we get a little scared when we pass by a trooper or a town cop and they're sitting in a spot kind of taking a peek. Okay? We got this one spot coming down our road. And the cop always sits kind of tucked back in the corner at this dentist's office. Okay? And I came off the road. I'm coming down the road. I was in around 44. 35 is the zone. Okay? And so I said, oh, I got to slow down because there's often some guy sitting up there. And I try to not go more than 40 down this road. But I might go 36 or 38, you know? What am I doing? I'm speeding, but I'm not too much afraid because I don't think he's going to pull me over going 38. Well, and then I said to myself, I got to slow down. And lo and behold, he was sitting there, his car facing up towards me, and he was waiting to find some dummy who was going 45 miles an hour down the road so he can write them a token of appreciation and gratitude. Okay? But we don't live with enough fear on that to slow down. Fear is not a substantive motivator for us to conduct ourselves well in life. But respect and reverence and love can often be. Because it changes the whole motivation structure. Because now we're not responding because of what we're fear of receiving, but we respond because of the relationship that exists. And the people said, no, Moses, we don't want a close relationship. We're too afraid. You talk to him. And the people remained standing at a distance as Moses approached the total darkness where God was. And again, Moses was that one unique guy in all of history who met with God as someone meets with a friend face to face. No, Moses, you have that relationship with God. We're going to back up. See, God is interested in that face to face. But they wanted to back up. And we need to ask ourselves, do we want to back up? Or do we want to step in? What do you want to do in your relationship with the Lord? And again, he identifies the boundaries. He identifies the expectations. So are you going to step into those boundaries? Are you going to step into those expectations and honor it and choose to know him face to face? Or are you going to step back and say, we'll do this from a distance? The nation of Israel chose to do it from a distance. And because they chose to do it from a distance, they made mistake after mistake after mistake. And they turned a 3-year journey into a 40-year circuitous route as one generation died because of their rebellion and stubbornness and obstinateness. And as the next generation came up, ready to obey and honor. God wants to know us. He wants to walk with us in intimacy. And even at this point in time, as you see the amazing things God is doing, we see the importance of walking with God and getting to know him face to face, not from a distance. Let's pray together. Father, as we think through the things that we talked about this morning, Father, I just ask you to continue to build in us. Father, we've looked at a number of things that are going on and a number of things to apply to life. Father, I would ask that we would be attentive and listening, and that, Father, we would make ourselves open to those things that you are prodding us with, and that, Father, we would listen well, we would respond well, and we would pursue transformation. And Father, as we're about to receive the offering, and Father, as we prepare to head into this week, Father, just be honored in us and through us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.